Habakkuk.
Say that again?
Habakkuk.
Okay, sure. So it's just that last week we did hear Paul say that a little bit differently.
Paul was wrong.
She's always got an opinion, hasn't she? look, Paul was not wrong. There's just a Hebrew way of emphasizing Habakkuk, which actually is probably a little bit more true to how it would have been said originally. But for those of us who perhaps have grown up hearing Habakkuk, that is how I'll be referring to it this morning, or to him this morning. There are just different ways of saying it with different emphasis on the words. Let me pray as we get into this passage. Our God, we thank you for your word. We ask this morning that as we read this final chapter in this book, that you would speak to us, God, that you would teach us, you would challenge us, and you would also encourage us. We pray for your help by the power of your Spirit to do this. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, through this series, we've seen a bit of the highs and lows of Habakkuk. We see as he started out this journey in chapter 1, a prophet with complaints, as Cedric titled his message. And we saw that he was complaining about the fact that he lived at a time when he saw so much injustices and violence and things not going well or going right. And the people of God, his eyes were on the people of God saying, look at this wickedness and are you going to let them get away with this? Why don't you change this, God? And God responds and says, well, I am going to do that, but I'm going to do it in a way that you wouldn't expect. You wouldn't believe me even if I told you. And then he goes on to tell him. And then he says, I'm going to use the Babylonians to come in, and they're going to wreak havoc on the nation of Israel. And this will be my judgment upon them for not turning to me, for not being obedient to my ways. And judgment will come upon them. And so Habakkuk's saying, well, okay, I wanted you to do something about it, but I didn't want you to do that. And it turns out that God says, well, I'm not going to let the Babylonians get away with that either. So Habakkuk's second complaint is like the Babylonians are worse than the Israelites. And God says, well, I'll judge them as well. And yet, Habakkuk didn't see this happen. And this final chapter, we have this kind of in-between time, as it were, where Habakkuk knows that the judgment of God is coming upon the people of Israel, and he did live to experience that, the exile that the Israelites had, or the Judah had, out to Babylon. But he didn't get to see that second part. When Habakkuk died, likely during that exile time, he didn't see God then bring about the conclusion that he would judge the Babylonians for their evil deeds, for their wickedness as well. And so how did Habakkuk handle this in between time? And that's what I think chapter 3 delivers for us. It's a prayer, and we get that from the very first verse in Habakkuk chapter 3. It tells us it's a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigionoth, which is possibly a literary term or even a musical term. Because we also find out that this is not only a prayer, but it's actually also a song, the very last verse. This was for the director of music on my stringed instruments. And in fact, three times throughout this chapter, some versions will have it, some won't. It has that word that you find often in the Psalms, Selah, which Hebrew scholars still don't exactly know what that means. But it could be just reflect, or it could be the time when the instrumentalist had a guitar solo or something like that. We don't exactly know. But this is structured like a song, a poem, and a prayer. And in the first part, we have a pretty bold prayer by Habakkuk asking God to repeat his powerful deeds. And then in that midsection from verses 3 to 15, he remembers God's powerful deeds and reflects on those. And then in the concluding four verses 16 through to 19, he comes to the conclusion that no matter what happens in this in-between time, no matter what he's facing, yet I will rejoice. So this is the structure of this chapter, and this is then how we will walk through it this morning. So we get to this first section, the repeat, where we have in those verses, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. So in this point in Habakkuk's life, he knows that God's judgment will come upon the people of Israel because they had been disobedient, because they had walked away. And as Paul reminded us last week, Habakkuk is one of those rare prophets who doesn't actually say to the people, okay, now turn around, you've got your opportunity, go back to God, and he may be able to avert his wrath upon us. No, in fact, Habakkuk says, the judgment's coming, we can't miss it. It's been set in stone now. But he wants God to act. He sees the world around him. He sees everything going wrong. He knows that it's not right. And he's bold enough to say, God, you can do something about this. They're bold prayers at a time of distress. And what's he doing here? He's reflecting. He's saying, I've heard of your fame. Like, he's thinking about the things that God has done in the past. Now, they're not things that he was there for, but they're things that he says, I've heard of how you acted in the past, and I want you to repeat that now. He's got his Bible open, as it were, the Torah, more than likely. He's seen what God has done in Genesis, in the Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the stories of God. And he says, can you repeat them in our time, please? Make them known. And remember your mercy. Even though, yes, your wrath is coming, please remember your mercy, because you're a merciful God. We sung that. You're a forgiving God, a gracious God, compassionate God, abounding in love. It's a merciful God who would remember. And it's a bold prayer to pray that God would act like he had days gone by. Do you pray bold prayers for God? That he would act in marvelous, wonderful, amazing, powerful ways in your day, like you know he has in the past? Whether it be in your life or maybe in the life of others? Do you pray it for the world around you? When you look around, you see that things aren't right. Do you pray bold prayers to say, God, can you change that? Can you do something? Or do we get a little bit embarrassed thinking God won't do those things today? It reminds me of another bold prayer. That when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in January, we're going to do a series through the Lord's Prayer. I'm looking forward to that. But I want us to pause for a brief moment and think about the boldness of this prayer that Jesus said this to his disciples. Pray this prayer. That God's kingdom, that his rule, his authority, the way that God rules, would be the reality and come to pass on earth, just like it is in heaven. That where there is injustices, there would be justice. Where there is oppression, there would be release and freedom. Where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the whole earth, like the waters cover the sea, like it said in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Is this not in the same vein as that? God, will your ways be done here on earth as it is in heaven? Is not Habakkuk saying, God, can you do your thing like you have in the past and do it now? Maybe it's that obstacle in your life. Maybe it's the obstacle in your friend's life. Maybe it's the prayer you're praying for someone who hasn't come to faith in Jesus yet. And perhaps you've You think God won't work anymore. You've kind of lost that sense of hope that God will still act and he will still move and he will still do great deeds. And yet we're told this is how we can pray. Let's not box in our great God who can do more than we hope or imagine. Let's pray bold prayers and ask God to repeat his marvelous deeds. Particularly perhaps as we just think of how we as followers and disciples of Jesus can continue to boldly declare the good news of Jesus to others and see that other people will come into the kingdom of God. May our prayers be bold. Habakkuk's were. Jesus taught his disciples to be. Let's pray bold prayers. And let's see what God will do. Well, then we get to this middle section. After Habakkuk has said, Lord, repeat those deeds of old. And this is where he says, as it were, remember. And there's quite a lot of verses, 3 to 15, perhaps as Beryl was reading, as you were following it along, there's lots of different analogies or metaphors or reflections on different things. And it's kind of like Habakkuk was before his time doing like an amazing song mashup, right? He's got all these different elements that he's bringing together in these verses, and he's putting them all in one kind of song, reflecting on different things. He's reflecting on the creation, God's awesome deed in creating. He's reflecting on the flood and God's judgment upon a wicked earth. He's reflecting on the Exodus, which is Israel's most ultimate salvation story, when God reached in and rescued them, saved by the blood of the Lamb, which we know echoes and hallmarks the cross. And he also peppers it through with different stories of Israel's victories that the Lord gave them. And it's not all linear. So it doesn't kind of just work like that. When you read through all these verses, it kind of bleeds into each other. But all of these elements are being reflected. And let me just sort of look through some of those things. In the lyrics, as it were, in creation, he spoke about how his glory covered the heavens, his praise filled the earth, his splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Reflecting on God's awesome power in creation, where he could speak and it was, and God's sovereign rule and reign over all things. He also spoke about the flood, and some of the lyrics here that he uses in this song will flow in with each other, no pun intended there. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Which also has elements of creation to it as well. But the flood where God judged and his wrath came upon his people who were wicked. These awesome deeds that God had done in the past. The Exodus, their famous salvation story. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. You can hear it straight away. It's meant to evoke these ideas of the Exodus story. He stood, shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? Again, this is also about the victories of Israel. But torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the seas with your horses, churning the great waters. The great Exodus story, God's victories through that, but then also Israel's victories. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble, but he marched on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. And Habakkuk, when he's reflecting from that bold prayer about these awesome deeds, God, the things that he has heard about, these awesome deeds in God's creation, in the flood and the Exodus and his victories. And he's doing that by reading his Bible and remembering. And the challenge for us here is for us to also be a people who continue to remember what God has done in the past as he's revealed in his scriptures. To be able to hold on to those things. Remembering those things, that it would bolster our faith. That we'd know that our God is a God of action. That he is involved with his people. We can see his awesome power in creation. We can see that there is judgment for those who disobey and rebel against him. But there is salvation to be found in him and victories. And of course, this is Habakkuk, 600 years before Christ. And we know that these point, don't they, to the ultimate display of God's power, judgment, salvation, and victory. It's found in Christ. Habakkuk didn't have that, but we do, don't we? We have the cross that stands in the center, the pinnacle, the ultimate display of God's love and mercy, where he did, even in his wrath, remember mercy, where he did save his anointed one, as it were. That's as the foundation of our faith, is it not? And it's good for us to be here this morning to remember it. It's good for us throughout the week to spend time in the Word of God, remembering what he has done, learning and holding on to that, so that we can continue to walk, as it were, in the victories that God has in place for us and the plans that he has for us. God's not a God who is dormant. He continues to act. And when we see the cross, we know just how willing he was to act to save us, the giving of his one and only Son. Who could ever have expected that? But this is our God. This is the God that Habakkuk is remembering and reflecting on, even in the midst of hard times and trouble. And we know it was hard times. And these last verses point us towards that. He starts off in verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Habakkuk was possibly writing this at the time of him seeing the judgment come upon Israel, this particular part. And he's seen what had happened and he's experienced that dreadful judgment against the people of God. A heart pounding, lip quivering, bone decaying, leg trembling kind of situation. But he's still trusting in the promise of God. God had told him, even when Habakkuk had complained and said, what, the Babylonians, they're rotten. God had said, no, I will judge them. He's saying, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. He's holding on to the promises of God, right? And how important that is when we are finding ourselves in those heart pounding, lip quivering, bone decaying, leg trembling moments. Hold on to the promises of God, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that nothing can separate you from the love of God, that yes, in this world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. And peace I leave and peace I give. Hold on to the promises of God in these moments. Habakkuk was, and he's speaking, so to speak, from the grave to us saying, hold on. Habakkuk never saw, like I said, the judgment come upon the Babylonians. He didn't see that with his own lifetime. But he held on to the promise that God would be faithful. There might be things in your life that you're praying, you're hoping, and you may not see it in your lifetime. We often think things have to be in our own lifetime because that's all we've really got. That's our own framework, isn't it? Our own existence. Yet God works generationally. He works throughout the ages. But He works. We don't always see it. But hold on to the promises and the fact that He is who He says He is. And He works. Because when Habakkuk does this and bolsters his thoughts on that, he can look at the world around him and he can see it's not right, but he won't despair. He says, though the fig tree doesn't bud, there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, no cattle in the stalls, he sees that things have gone south. He knows that. Doesn't look good around him. Hold on to this verse, friends. Yet I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice. I'll be joyful in God, my Savior. Isn't that a prayer of faith in the midst of the muck? But when you're holding on to the promises of God, when you know He is a powerful God who has demonstrated His power in creation, in judgment, in salvation, in victories, ultimately through the cross, and you know that His word never fails, and you can hold on to that, you can look around you and you can see the injustice, you can see the oppression, you can see everything that's wrong with this world, and yet you can hold on knowing that God will act, that a greater day is coming, that you may not see it in your lifetime, and yet you can rejoice because our God is a God who saves. And He's a God of His promises, and He is the sovereign Lord. He's in control. It's hard for us sometimes to reconcile that with what we see in our own lives or around the world. But God is in control. And when Habakkuk can reflect on that, he can rejoice and he can find joy. I'm not assuming that he's saying that then he's walking around skipping and smiling, throwing flowers in the air. I don't think that's the kind of joyfulness he's experiencing. But that deep sense of understanding that God is still with him. That God is a God who saves and he will be faithful to his promises and he can cling on to that. That with Christ in his vessel, so to speak, he can smile at the storm. Because when his strength is in the sovereign Lord God Almighty, his feet are like the feet of a deer, able to tread on the heights. Able to walk through, perhaps, the valley of the shadow of the death. There's another prayer it reminds me of. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was experiencing some tremendous turmoil himself, when he was actually awaiting the judgment and the wrath of God to be poured out upon him for the sins of the world. Where he was, I imagine, having a heart pounding, lip quivering, bones decaying, leg trembling moment. What was our Saviour's prayer? He says to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here, keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." When faced with the wrath of God being poured out upon him, with a cross that he was about to carry, he can plead with his Father and say, "Is there any way this cup of wrath can be taken away?" And yet he can say, "But not my will, yours be done." It's a bold prayer. It's a remarkable prayer, even once, to hear this from the lips of Jesus, our Saviour. And yet he goes and a second time prays, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, well, then may your will be done." And a third time he says the same thing. Our Saviour knows what it is to experience suffering. Our Saviour knows what it is to hope and desire that things perhaps would look a little bit differently, and yet can walk steadily on the road of obedience to the Father, resolutely. What does the writer of Hebrews say after he's reflected on a whole raft of the heroes of the faith? From chapter 11 in Hebrews, he moves into chapter 12 saying this, "Therefore," and he's talking to the believers, the church here, "since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all these peoples, the heroes of the faith who have gone before us, who have been faithful no matter what the circumstances have been, who have held on to this idea that God would act and that God would still be right and sovereign, and that they didn't even see it in their own lifetime, and yet they were holding on to a country not their own, it says, that they were looking to heaven and keeping that as their focus, as being sojourners on this world, knowing that this life is but a mist, and yet what we do here will last into eternity." He says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by these great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders, the sin that easily entangles. Let's run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the pioneer or the perfecter of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith," as some versions say. Keeping our fixed eyes on Christ Jesus, our Saviour, resolutely, who walked the road of suffering and yet could say, "Father, not my will but yours be done." And what does it go on to say here? "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." Not the joy of being nailed to a wooden cross. Not the joy of being scourged and beaten and mocked and spat upon. Not the joy of being suffocated as you can no longer continue to bring air into your lungs as your body hangs on the cross, as the blood ebbs from your body. Not that, but the joy set before him, which was the accomplishment of the Father's will and the completion of God's salvation plan. And that you and I are a part of the joy set before him. That you and I would be welcomed into the Father's family.
that you and I would have our sins forgiven, washed away, taken, dealt with by the precious blood of Christ Jesus. We're all wrapped up in that joy. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured that cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't you think this is like Habakkuk's prayer from the Old Testament put into the New? Keep your eyes fixed on God. Keep walking faithfully toward him, even in the road of suffering. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. You can find joy in the midst of it. Let's be those who can boldly pray that God would repeat. Perhaps you've seen things in your time and you think, oh, that was then and this is now. But don't box God in. Continue to pray that God would act in remarkable ways. Think about the history of the church where God has answered that prayer in remarkable ways. Great revivals that have come across the globe. Great awakenings. Times when hearts have been set on fire for God. Let's continue to be a people that pray boldly, remembering who we're praying to. The God of creation. The God who, yes, judgment is coming. But upon Christ Jesus poured out his wrath so that we don't experience that. We have victory, but we want others to see that and know that. And we can look in the world around us and we can rejoice, knowing that actually the best is still yet to come, because ultimately that prayer that Jesus asked his disciples to pray, that you and I should continue to pray and participate in as well, that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's yet to come, but one day will, when God will renew all things. When he will wipe every tear from every eye. Where there will be no more sickness, mourning or pain. Where the injustices will be turned over. The oppressions will be gone. There will be no more cancer, COVID. No more anything like that. No more orphans. No more tragedies. That's yet to come. So we can rejoice, come what may, until the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what God told Habakkuk would happen in chapter 2, verse 14. Until that day we press on to the goal. We don't lose heart and grow weary. We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we strive on for him. Let me pray. Our God, I ask that the words from this chapter would fuel our faith, would bolster our hope in you, would continue to solidify, as it were, our resolve to follow you, no matter what. God, we want to be a church, we want to be a people that prays bold prayers, to see you act in new ways, God, perhaps that we haven't asked before, but God, that you would do things, that you would ultimately bring people who don't know you into your kingdom, and boldly that you would use us in that, God. You're a God who does act. And we want to remember that. We want to continue to remember all that you are and all that you've done. Continue to rejoice, knowing that you're our sovereign Lord, and in you we have our strength so that our feet can be like the feet of the deer, that enables us to walk through whatever pathway you have for us, God. And in all things, we can be more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. God, I pray that this would continue to permeate throughout our lives, not only this day, but all days as we go forward. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.